What I want to teach on today is the decision to believe. The decision to believe. You know, I come from California, the San Francisco Bay Area, like Jerry. And I come from a family, my father was a Mason. And I think he was pretty committed to the Masons there. It's an interesting group. And I have connections. So my father was a Mason, and my mom was an Italian lady, and she was in the Catholic Church and all that. So after my mom and dad got married, you know, my mom tried to go to church once in a while, and my father wasn't into it at all. But we would go to church a couple times a year. And looking back at my life, it was my mother's mother who taught me a little bit about God. And she taught me how to pray. And I used to say the Hail Mary like many times at nighttime. I still do it once in a while, just in case we're wrong. Now, that's an old joke, but it still works. So, when I was 13 years old, something happened that changed my life. My father had a heart attack and he died. He died when he was 40. And I went downstairs and I saw my mother and she was hysterical. And she said, "Why did God take him from me?" And I had no answer. And changed my life. So I quit praying, and I didn't really think about God for many years, for 4 years. And then I took the Power for Abundant Living class, and then I knew there was a God, and I knew God was light, and that he didn't kill my father. So, I'm sorry. So, then I started praying again, the right way this time. And I knew that the Bible was true. The greatest secret in the world today is that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. And realistically, if we believe that, then that basically answers most of the questions, doesn't it? If that's really true, then there's only one alternative in life, and that's to believe the word. If it's true like that, then that's it. And this is kind of one of those weekends. You know, we all get together, whether you come from Paramus or whether you come from Bogota or whatever. This is one of those weekends. Dr. Werwell used to talk about a mountaintop experience. This has been a mountaintop experience, hasn't it? But then after the mountaintop experience, we go back in the valley of human need. And we're about ready to go back in the valley of human need in a few hours. But there's some more Bible that needs to happen. So to survive and to be victorious and to move God's word, how we can do that is in our hearts and minds, is to have that decision in our hearts and minds to believe. Please take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the decisions we make today affect our future. The doors we walk through today open doors that we can walk through tomorrow. The decision to believe God's word is the most important decision we'll ever have in our life. It obviously has eternal bearings. But yet that decision to believe is a day-by-day decision in a practical way. Every time we hear God's word, we are given the choice to believe it. The right response to God's word is to believe it. So today we're going to look at a little bit the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how he believed God's word. Then we're going to look and see how he expected other people to believe God's word if they wanted deliverance in their life. Then we'll wind up in Matthew 6 and cover a few things in there. In Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12. The book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 2, it says, looking unto ourselves, because we're cool. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing. He's the author and finisher of believing. The word author is a Greek word that means pioneer. It means a trailblazer. It means a leader down the path of life. Jesus Christ was a trailblazer. He was a leader. He was a pioneer in believing. He did it all. He went down the perfect road, and he did it all like nobody had ever done before. Abraham believed God. Jesus Christ was the author and finisher. He did it all. And because he accomplished that believing, now in our lives, we're to believe his accomplishments. What we do in life as Christian believers is to believe what Christ accomplished. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ believed God all the way through. He was tempted in all ways, yet without what?
Sin.
Every way without sin. He didn't, and we're tempted, right? We're tempted. He did it perfectly. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane? He had to decide to believe God, to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I don't want to do it, but he had to decide to do it. How about on the cross? He could have walked off the cross. 72,000 angels at his command. He could have walked off. Yet he decided to believe God. And it's because he believed all the way through, we have what we have today. We have Christ in us. We have sonship rights and all those things that Jerry and other people have, you know, taught this weekend. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. This is a good one. This is just one example of how Jesus Christ believed God. Mark 1. Dean kind of touched on this, but he left it for me, which was very loving of him, actually. I think he had some other things on his mind. When you're one of the last teachers, you know, like, different folks can rip you off beforehand. All right, look at this. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 23, it says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean what?
Spirit.
Whoa, and he cried out. Now, this is a very, for those of you who like English, this is a very interesting use of pronouns here. And this dude cried out and he said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, I don't know if it was another voice, but you know, it could have been. It could have been. I know that's what they said, though. He's, let us alone. Look at that pronoun there. What have we to do, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Pretty obvious here. Jesus Christ was talking to a devil spirit, not the man. And this guy was talking with the vocal cords of this man. How did Jesus Christ handle this? Did he get afraid? Did he get intimidated by the Spirit? Did he take out his cross and do that? That's not true, by the way. Strike that. All right, now, verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had tore him, you know, like knocked him down or just like that. Some of us have seen that. And when the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Well, we just expect that of Jesus. He was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was, you know, God's Son. He could kick butt anytime he wanted because he's the Son of God. But he believed, didn't he? He wasn't intimidated. Now we have a problem, though. The man who kicked butt right here ain't here anymore. And maybe someday we're going to be walking around and some dude is going to use the plural. And it's not we, the Queen of England. And maybe God is going to say something. But you know, Jesus Christ isn't on earth, but we are, and he's inside of us. Are we going to freak out? Are we going to, oh my God, look who I'm talking? Or is it, it's all the power of God in Christ in me, and I'm standing for God, and he's inside of me, and I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. That's what we're talking about. That's believing. If we freak out and get all scared, well, I'm not peaceful. It's difficult for me to get quiet with God if I'm freaking out. That's kind of cool. So Jesus Christ also required believing of other people. Mark chapter 9. This is a very common one for all of us, but Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. This is about a man who had a son, and the son had convulsions. And these convulsions from the context were caused by a devil spirit. So Jesus Christ in his ministry, if people wanted deliverance, then they needed to believe, if they were capable of believing. And in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, on page 60 in your Bible. That's not true either. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And oft times it, the spirit, it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you, Jesus Christ, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You know, the problem wasn't with Jesus Christ, was it? If you can do anything, man, if you have compassion on us, if you can do anything, help us. How did he define the problem? He defined the problem like it was Jesus' situation to do something. It was all on him. And sometimes in life, it's a lot easier to put the blame or the responsibility on somebody else instead of me. It's more comfortable if I blame Lance. No problem. It's not so comfortable for him, but I like to do that. It's more comfortable for me, but you know, it's not honest. And I don't give myself an opportunity to change if I blame him. Verse 23, "And Jesus said unto him, I agree with you, man." No, he didn't. He said unto him, "If you, the decision to believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." It's the decision to believe. When Jesus Christ talked to that spirit in Mark 1, he had to decide to believe. Here, in this situation, the man wanted help for his son. His son couldn't believe. It was his decision. And Jesus Christ said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Look at Mark chapter 5, please. The decision to believe, the decision to believe is ours. We have free will. We're not robots. My wife and I, we had two wonderful daughters, and one of them is here, and one of them is not. Mark chapter 5, and in verse 22. See, this is a logical teaching. Mark chapter 5, and in verse 22, it says, "And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell down at his feet." Dean covered this, I think. 23, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of what?" Was there pressure here? Your kid is dying. Let me tell you, there's not much more pressure in life than that in some ways, if we allow it. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and that she can what?" Boy, that's a lot of deep emotion. A lot of pressure could be there. Now, the problem was Jesus Christ had to go to this other place so he could heal him. But in the meantime, he took an Uber or a Lyft. I have to say Lyft because it's in the family now. But now, so a cool miracle happened. A cool miracle happened. Dean covered this, and it was really great. But it took some time. It took some time and some things happened. Verse 35, after Jesus Christ did a miracle, or the woman touched the hem of his garment, in verse 35, "And while he yet spake," talking about this other situation, "there came a ruler from the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is what?" That's some of the worst news a person could ever have in their life. Bob was talking about facts last night, facts and a greater reality. "Thy daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master any further?" The fact was she was dead. And then the action based on the fact was, forget about it. Don't even talk to him anymore. It's a done deal. The fact was she's dead. And then they said, don't bother him anymore. And in verse 35, it says, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken," he saw what they said. He saw the fact. "He said unto the ruler, Be not afraid. Only what?
Believe."
You know, some of us get some rotten news sometimes. And there's somebody in here got some rotten news about their mother very recently. Sometimes the doctor says, or we get medical news, this is happening, or some garbage over here, or whatever, and it's factual, it's right, it's the fact. Where do we let our mind go? And it's easy to let the mind go because the fear just takes over if we allow it. Be not afraid. Only what?
Believe.
My wife and I, when our children were younger, just a couple years ago, no, just kidding. When our children were younger, this was one of the verses we taught them. Be not afraid. Only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Fear issues in unbelief, and unbelief does not get us the promise. Jesus Christ saw what was happening, and he said, be not afraid, only believe. And when he said that, we can read the rest of the record as Dean did yesterday, and you know what happened? This person was delivered. Raised from the dead, be not afraid, only believe. There's decisions in life, and stuff comes up. And man, when it comes up, what do we do with our brains? Let's take a look, please, at Matthew chapter 6. So life is full of decisions. And when we get in the situation, what do we do with our brains? Do we decide to believe the word, or do we get overcome with fear? Or do we get intimidated by whatever is around us? The decision to believe. We're going back in the valley of human need, and we need to believe God's word. Okay, so what we're going to do is study for a little while Matthew chapter 6, and this has been covered a little bit here, but look at Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 30. In this context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, is this. Matthew 6, 30, it says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of great believing?"
No.
One of the problems in this situation, in God's word, Jesus Christ was addressing a situation where there was little believing. So we're going to keep that in mind because we're looking about the decision to believe, and we're going to keep that in mind, and we're going to get a little running start. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19 are some kind of strange words. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." This is an Orientalism, and I know that a lot of you know it. But last night, Jerry very interestingly explained some situations visiting other countries where there was a misunderstanding of certain words, and certain words could get us in trouble. How many of you own dogs in here? Raise your hand. Dogs? Some dogs? Some of you don't know, a cat or a dog. Keep your hands up. Did you take a picture of your doggy to the advance?
No.
Some did, I know, some did. You love your doggies. Would you eat your dog?
No.
Would you, Michael, would you eat your dog? No. Possibly. The thoughts crossed your mind. Now, would you eat your dog? You know, people come to the United States from other countries, and they hear that we eat hot dogs. Seriously. And I know this is true. I lie not. I know this is true. And people think we need a lot of help. Why? Because they don't understand the words that we use in our culture. So Bishop Pillai was a high caste Hindu, and he became a Christian, and in his life he dedicated himself to teaching people, Western people like us, the meaning of these types of words in the Bible. So, these words that we just went over here, I don't want to take the time to go through all of it, but this is what he says about these two verses. It says, "Let not your thoughts be centered in material things, where fears and worries breed defeat and frustration, and where doubts break through and steal your thoughts." In material thinking, when we think that way, we have doubt and worry and fear. But let your thoughts be centered in the spirit, where neither fear nor worry breeds defeat and frustration, and where doubts do not break through and steal your thoughts. For where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also. So according to this, there's two ways of thinking. You can be a Met fan or a Yankee fan. No, there's two ways of thinking. One is to think in a material or carnal way, and the other one is to think in a spiritual way. And the results of this carnal thinking are worry and doubt and fear and all these different things. And let's be honest here. Really, let's be honest. When we go back in the world, what a lot of stuff now in the world is all about, it's not about going to God, number one. It's thinking about in a carnal way and forgetting about God. And in our world today, there's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of fear and carnality. But we can make a choice to believe God in our lives and choose not to go down that road. Choose to lead people out to be pioneers back to God, if you will. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can change our heart by changing our thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We can change who we are by changing our thinking. That's empowering, isn't it? We want to change. We can change who we are by changing our thinking. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, or if the spiritual understanding be single, be focused, not double-minded, not double vision, not whatever, but the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye, your spiritual understanding is focused, is right on, your whole body is going to be full of light. It's not double vision. It's focused in. It's not a little bit of the Virgin Mary, San Lázaro, or materialism. It's I got locked in right here like this. It's not back and forth. It's not all of this. It's focused. It's right on. But if your eye, if your spiritual understanding is evil or erroneous, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is your darkness? In the context now of choosing to think about materialism, or choosing to think about God and thinking spiritual, we come to a decision. And that is verse 24, a decision to believe and serve. No man can doulos, or doule rather, no man can serve two masters. Evil, he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and think less of the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the East, they had servants. And a servant would look at the master. But if there was a master over there and a master over here, the servant, if he had two masters, if he was looking at that master there, he couldn't see what the master over there was telling him. And in Bible times, a lot of times the master didn't talk, but the master just made hand motions, all right? So if I'm looking at the hand motion over here, then I'm going to miss the hand motion over there by that master. Now, for those of you who have come from other states and countries, you might have seen some interesting hand motions on the roads here in New Jersey. That's not a biblical concept, not part of this. But if I'm looking over here, I can't see this. So it's a decision, back and forth, back and forth. And I need to choose which way that I'm going to go, which is really important. The word mammon means materialism. It means wealth. It means wealth or materialism. And some of the lexicons deal with this word, the root of this word, mammon or materialism, is that which one trusts, or that which is trusted in. So it's we can serve God, or we can serve the wealth or materialism, and that's the one that people trust in. Do we trust in God to supply everything, or do we trust in the dollar? Do we trust in meeting our own needs? Do we trust in all these things? Look at how this context of back and forth, choosing to think spiritual or choosing to think something else, is in this context. What a beautiful thing, the decision to believe. Here it is. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, don't take any thought, which means don't be anxious. It doesn't mean you can't think about it. Wherefore I say unto you, don't be anxious about your life, what you can eat or what you can drink, nor yet for your body, what are you going to put on? Is not life more than meat, and the body for raiment? Do we live to eat or eat to live? That's an interesting one. Verse 26, it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much better than what? Right? That's a rhetorical question, which means the answer really is not necessary. And if the answer to this question, are we not better than the ravens, is a revelation to us, then we need some help possibly. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Of course we are. I'm not on a bird kick like a certain individual. I'd like to kick a certain bird. Before we came here in our house, and I swear this is the truth, for 5 days, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, there was this one bird that banged on our window for 5 hours during the day trying to get in our house. And that, I swear, finally we got smart and we lowered the shades to deceive the bird, and it stopped. That's one dumb bird, let me tell you. Michelle, we have a difference of opinion. All right, now this is a very important verse here. Verse 27, it says, which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his what?
Stature.
Now I've dwelt on this verse for many years. Seriously. But I've come to the conclusion in life that being anxious about this just does not help at all. Verse 28, and why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? Hey, there's another thing here. We can be anxious on all these things. I need food, man. I need clothes. I need all these things. And I can be all anxious. Or guess what? There's another thing here. God provides. Remember, the context was thinking spiritual or thinking materialism. You can't serve God or serve materialism. All these, that's the context here. And verse 31. Wherefore, take no thought, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are needs. They're great needs. We all need this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles, unbelievers, people of little faith, what they do, they seek to meet their own needs, which is logical in a way. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. It's not horrible to meet your own need, to do this. That's kind of logical. I need food, I need water, a place. That's just kind of good worldly thinking, isn't it? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. That's how unbelievers live. The way of the world is, I need these things, so I'm going to get them. That is totally logical. I mean, I get it. But you know, we as believers have a greater need than seeking to meet our own need, which is totally sense knowledge logical. And the greater need is a need that is one of believing. And it says this, seek ye first, but, that's a but there, but, I'm not sure if it was a little one or a big one in the Greek. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Unbelievers seek to meet their own needs. But we as believers, we have a different lifestyle. And that different lifestyle is we seek God first. God first. And in doing that, he then supplies the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Another teaching, and we're going back to the valley of human need. What have we learned here? And are we going to go back? Are we going to make any changes? Are we going to do any of these things? There's a different way of living, a different way of doing this, and that is to seek God first in whatever. Time to read the word, time to pray, time to go to fellowship, time to speak God's word, time to do all this, putting him first. With the believing that if we invest the time that way, he is going to work. Instead of us attaining certain things without him, if we put him first, then he's going to be able to work in our life, and we're going to go a lot further by taking the time and believing and putting him first. Just like in the offering that we took, putting him first financially, putting him first in every single way. And you know, that's what he wants. And if we're going to go back in the valley of human need and take a stand, let's prove God, let's take him at his word and all these things. So life really is a bunch of decisions. And one big decision, and that is to believe God. And in going back in the valley of human need, it's all a matter of believing. Whether we get in those situations where we can be afraid or we can believe. Or whether we hear good news or bad news. Or whether we're talking to a devil spirit. Or whether we're talking to whoever. It's a matter of choice whether we believe or not. And in Matthew 6:33 it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's how God would like us to live. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for your love and goodness. Thanks for the privilege that we've all had to learn a little bit more about you. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.